Well, thank you, worship team. Great reminder. And now for a public service announcement from your friends at Community Bible Church. This is just in case you've missed it in the news. There's an election this week. Do you know that? Okay. I think it was like Thursday. I came home from work and I checked our home phone and it said 4 new voice messages. And I was like, man, somebody's really trying to get a hold of us because we never have that many voice messages. In fact, we don't have that many friends. And, of course, they were all political calls. So, Pastor Jeff is asking me this morning as part of my message to talk about the election and challenge you guys. And so I'm going to do something I don't normally do, but I've weighed my words very carefully, and so I'm just going to read to you this morning the first part of my message. In just 2 days, the people of this great nation will again be going to the voting booth to vote for the next president of the United States of America, along with many other local and state offices. Some have said this is the most important presidential election of our lifetime, to which I would agree, at least for my lifetime. Scripture is clear that those of us who are followers of Jesus must stand for righteousness in our homes, communities, and around the world. As such, I believe that it is our duty as Christians to vote. I believe it is a sin not to do so. James 4:16 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for the forces of evil to win in the world is for enough good men to do nothing." I was surprised and deeply saddened to learn that according to the Pennsylvania Pastors Network, only about 30% of the church is registered to vote, and only about half of those actually vote. I wonder how different things would be in our culture if that trend would be turned upside down. So by now we have seen many campaign commercials, we have witnessed 3 presidential debates, 1 vice presidential debate, and heard many arguments for each presidential candidate as well as candidates for the other elected offices. Of all the issues, what values should guide our decision in the voting booth? I'm going to present to you 4 biblical values that I believe should guide our decision for this election and for any candidate in any election. Number 1, we need elected leaders who stand for life, particularly the life of the unborn. The Bible says in Psalms 51:1 that life begins at conception. In Genesis, we are told that each and every person is created in the image of God, therefore valuable in God's eyes. In Proverbs 31:8, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." Number 2, we need elected leaders who will stand for traditional family values. There are many parts to traditional family values, but the push to legalize same-sex marriage may be the greatest assault on those values. God has ordained at creation that marriage is a sacred union of one man and one woman in a lifelong covenant commitment. You have heard us from this pulpit speak of how we are to love homosexuals in our families, workplaces, and communities. And we will continue to challenge you to reach out to them with the love of Christ. After all, we are all sexual sinners and have no right to judge them. However, the Bible is clear in Romans 1 that homosexuality is sin. Jesus taught us to love the sinner while hating the sin. In John 8, Jesus did not condemn the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, even though it was a sexual sin. While he did not condemn the woman, he did condemn the sin and ask her to repent and leave her life of sin. So while we are to love the sinner, we need to stand against the sin. So where a candidate stands on the issue of same-sex marriage is important, as the position will likely be reflected in the public policy that person supports. Number 3, we need elected leaders who will stand with the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God clearly said to Abraham, "I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And I find no evidence that this biblical promise comes with an expiration date. God is not done with the nation of Israel, and he will turn his attention again to the Jewish people in the end times. Number 4, we need elected leaders who will defend religious freedom. Of all the freedoms we have benefited from here in America, freedom of religion is considered our first freedom. All other freedoms are in danger if we lose our freedom of religion. This is important as freedom of religion is under assault in many ways today. So, how do we really know where a candidate stands on each of these issues? Jesus said that the world will know his disciples by their fruit or their actions. I believe we need to judge any candidate for office by the same standard. We need to cut through all the political rhetoric and spin and look at their actions. So my challenge to you today is to vote on Tuesday. I'm challenging you to wrestle through each of these biblical values in prayer and ask God how he would want you to steward your vote on Tuesday. There are many other issues that we could consider, but I believe that we need to stand for biblical values first. If you are not sure where each candidate that will be on the ballot on Tuesday stand on each of these issues, we have voters' guides at the Welcome Center today. In addition, there are many great resources online. I'm also recommending you listen to a message by Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah gave to his congregation on this election. I'm recommending this because I felt like his message was a very good balance of truth and grace, and often people tend to err on one side or the other. Between services, I forwarded this link to the CBC email list and also posted it on our Facebook page. Now, while voting is important, I believe that the best thing we can do is pray. Pray before you vote, pray while you vote, and keep praying after you vote. Recently, President Obama said that he has learned that you cannot change Washington from the inside. Of course, the Republicans jumped all over this because they could not resist a good soundbite. But I believe that the president is onto something. The kind of change this nation needs does not come from Washington. It will come when followers of Jesus, like you and like me, have had enough. When we decide that we will no longer sit by and watch evil prevail. Godly change will come when our first response will be to fall on our knees in prayer. It will come when we have worn out our knees in prayer. It will come when our hearts are broken with the things that break God's heart. And then, with broken hearts and worn out knees, we will speak out. Not for or against some political position or policy, but instead sharing the gospel unashamedly within our homes, neighborhoods, and workplaces. Then and only then, will real godly change come to America? And when it comes to the hearts of enough people in small towns like Bainbridge, Maytown, Mountville, Wrightsville, Hellam, Mount Joy, Marietta, and others like them all across America, then I believe that Washington will take notice and real change will come to Washington also. So vote on Tuesday, but don't stop praying. And if your candidates win on Tuesday, don't get too excited, because there is much work that still needs to be done in this country for this country to be God-honoring. And if your candidates lose on Tuesday, don't be too discouraged, for God is sovereign in all nations. While we have a human responsibility to pray and to vote, ultimately God is in control and is sovereign over this nation and all others. And we can stay encouraged no matter the outcome, since no election has ever voted God off his throne in heaven, and no election is going to change the fact that one day soon we will be with the Lord forever. And I'm Jim Hottenstein, and I approve this message. Someone between services told me they were voting for me. I said, so we need to be engaged, but friends, we need to be in prayer, and we need to keep praying, and we need to keep trusting the Lord and remember that nothing's going to change this truth behind us, that one day soon we're going to be with the Lord forever. And if you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, you know that we are wrapping up a series this morning on Christ's return from 1 Thessalonians, so I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We started in looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. We want to wrap up our time this morning by looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, before we read this, just a couple pieces of housekeeping. One, last week I recommended a book to you called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and we said we were going to give away a copy of that. We're going to draw some names, draw a name out of those who responded to a post on Facebook that we made. Love the responses we've got. We drew a winner this week, and the winner was Amy Minnick. She was in first track. We gave her the book. So I just wanted to follow up on that. There is a real winner. Also, in your notes this morning, I listed a couple other resources that if you want to go further in your study of the end times and things to come, I recommend those resources. Okay, so let's read chapter 5, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 11. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So if you remember last week, we said that there's really no one place in Scripture where you can go and get the whole view of the end times. It's portions of it are spread out throughout Scripture. So what we have to do is take those pieces that are like puzzle pieces and try to figure out how do they best fit together. And people who love the Lord are divided on how they best fit together. Here at CBC, we kind of presented to you the timeline last week. We have it in your notes again this morning. We're going to put it up on the screens. We're going to start there again by mentioning the first piece that we're going to mention today is the big picture. We said this is kind of, here at CBC, what we believe, how the pieces best fit together as it relates to the end times. However, there are people who love the Lord and have studied Scripture and say that they don't believe that the pieces best fit together in that manner. The big area of debate tends to be around when does the rapture happen? Remember, we spoke about the rapture last week. Some say, like CBC, that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. That's a pre-tribulational view of the rapture. Some have said, no. When we look at the pieces, we think the pieces best fit together with the rapture happening at the end of the tribulation. So that's a post-tribulation view of the rapture. And others say, no. The rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. That's a mid-tribulation rapture, tribulation rapture theory, okay? So here at CBC, we believe that the pieces best fit together, that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. But again, if you don't believe that, that's fine, because we're just saying this is the way we best feel like these pieces fit together. Now, I am going to today give you some evidence from this passage that supports our position on the rapture happening at the front end of the tribulation, okay? So the first thing we need to keep in mind is the big picture. Now, as we look at this passage, the second puzzle piece that we want to look at from this passage is the puzzle piece of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. If you look at verse 1, it says this, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord," I want you to notice that phrase, "will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now, when I first started looking at this passage, it seemed to me that Paul was now coming back and speaking again about the rapture. I mean, the first kind of pass on it looks like he's saying again about the rapture. But as I got further into this and looked at it more deeply, I realized that he's talking about a different event here. He's talking about a different season. And here's the clues for that. First off, he talks about the rapture in verse 13 through 18, and then he gets to 18 and he says, "Therefore encourage each other with these words," and he kind of wraps up the thought. He puts nice bookends there. And then there's that transitional word at the beginning of chapter 5, "Now brothers," about the times and dates. So it seems like he's going now to a new thought. I also want you to notice some of the language he uses. "Now brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come Like what? Like a thief in the night. And oftentimes I hear believers talking about the rapture like a thief in the night, but Paul encourages us in the first part to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. How many of you look forward to a thief coming in the middle of the night? We don't, right? I have a friend who was just recently robbed in the middle of the night. They weren't looking forward to that, right? You don't look forward to a thief coming in the middle of the night. So Paul is changing his language. Then notice verse 3. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Now that's an interesting shift because Paul in chapter 4 is using pronouns like we. We will be with the Lord forever. We will see the Lord come. We will meet him in the air. And now he shifts his pronoun use and he says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Suddenly, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Paul's clearly talking to people who do not know him. Okay, He obviously is talking in verse 13. He says, brothers, and he talks about we. This is what we will experience. Verse 5, he's again writing to the believers at Thessalonica. So he uses the word brothers. But he says, this destruction is going to come on them, not on us. And he says it's going to come suddenly, like labor pains on a pregnant woman. I remember when we were expecting our first child, and Julie started with contractions, and so we were prepared. You know, we had the bag packed and all that stuff, and we threw it in the car, and we drove to LGH because women's and babies and the crab cakes weren't built yet. And so we're nearing LGH, and the crab cakes. Everyone says the crab cakes at women's and babies are awesome. Fantastic. See, there you go. See, a couple people remember. What are you supposed to say to that? Well, they were expensive crab cakes. That's what you say to that. I'll tell you what. Those might have been the most expensive crab cakes ever. So we're nearing LGH, and to be the supportive husband that I am, I reached my right hand over and put my right hand on Julie's left knee, to which it was immediately picked up and thrown back at me. And I was like, well, that never happened before. And I was like, who are you and what'd you do with my wife? But you moms can relate, right? Okay, labor pains come suddenly and there's no escaping them. Okay, so what is then this day of the Lord? If you remember last week, I said that the rapture, that moment in time when Christ is going to come back and we're going to be zipped out of here and we're going to meet him in the air, is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, the prototype is there in Enoch and Elijah. Remember we said Enoch and Elijah did not die. God just took them out. You cannot find a grave for them. Their bodies were taken with them. But the rapture is not mentioned. But Paul shifts now, and he talks about this day of the Lord. And this phrase, day of the Lord, is mentioned in the Old Testament. This is not a new concept. And in your notes I put there, you can find this in Isaiah 13, Joel 2, Zephaniah 1, and Zephaniah 3. We don't have time this morning to look at all that, but this idea of the day of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament. And when you think of the rapture, I want you to think of a moment in time. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be out of here in a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. The day of the Lord, I want you to think of more as a season. And the reason that we say that is because if you read in the Old Testament when it mentions the day of the Lord, it talks about a lot of different things going on. And so it's not a moment in time, it's rather a season. And if you can put that timeline back up, the commentaries I've read say that the day of the Lord is something that begins after the rapture, at the start of the tribulation, and goes through the end of the millennial reign in Christ. So it's a longer season of time, it's not just a one-time event. J. Vernon McGee said this is a period of time, not a single event. It's a period of time that begins with the Great Tribulation right after the rapture and goes through the end of the millennial reign of Christ here upon the earth. So think of this as a time, as a season, rather than a moment in time like the rapture. Okay, so Paul says, okay, the rapture is going to happen, and he talks about we're going to go meet with the Lord. Now he shifts his focus and says, this day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to come on them, which is part of the evidence for a pre-tribulational view of the rapture, because Paul is saying, I don't have to write you about the times and dates of this because you're not going to be here to experience it. It's coming to them. So then the third puzzle piece we want to look at this morning is what is our response? What is our response? So starting in verse 4, Paul shifts his focus now back to the believers. Remember, he just said this is going to come on them, not on you. And he says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. There's that word again, thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Now, if I can pause here, remember in chapter 4, he uses the word asleep. He said, those who fall asleep, and that is reference to death, physical death here on the earth. But when he uses the word asleep here, it's in a different context, and it's speaking more about spiritual lethargy. Okay, he's saying, you are not asleep, so let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and at this time of year, you get an extra hour of it, which is really a joke anyway when you become a parent. I mean, I remember before we were parents, I love this weekend. Now that we're parents, like, the kids, they don't reprogram their internal clock like we do quickly, you know? So they're up anyway. So you really don't get an extra hour of sleep. Just saying. And those who get drunk at night. Now this might date me a little bit. Remember, like, years and years ago, I think this might have been back, like, when I was a teenager, there was a beer company, the beer company Michelob had this campaign, commercial campaign, that I forget what happened, but at the end of it, I just remember, like, these two people were, like, leaving the bar at night. And the catchphrase at the end of the commercial was, the night belongs to Michelob. Anybody remember that, or am I just the only one that... Okay, you remember that? Okay, you're old like I am. Okay, good. Well, that's biblical, right? I mean, they should have put this reference right behind it, because it's, like, right out of the Bible. Those who get drunk at night. Okay. So what is our response? Well, let's finish reading this, and I'll go through this response. But since you belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Verse 8, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So let's walk through this part, and let me give you five responses that we should have. First, we should be alert. Verse 6. So then, do not be like the others who are asleep. And that's spiritual lethargy, but be alert, be attentive. Okay? Second, we need to be self-controlled. He says that in verse 6, and self-controlled. And then he says it again in verse 8. So since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Remember in school when the teacher said to you, if I say it twice, it's pretty important, you should remember it. Paul says it twice. We're to be self-controlled. We should be hopeful. End of verse 8, the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to point out here that salvation in verse 9 is not the salvation that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be reconciled with God. In this context, what he's saying is, he did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That is the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on mankind during the tribulation. Again, this is part of the evidence for a pre-tribulational view. He says, we did not appoint you to suffer wrath. It's going to be poured out on mankind during the tribulation, but to receive salvation. Now, I also want to make the distinction here that while we're not going to be going through the tribulation according to these verses and this view, sometimes I think as American Christians, what we tend to think is, well, that means that we're never going to suffer, we're not going to face persecution or whatever. But you can look around the world right now. We have brothers and sisters who this morning are not meeting together because of the fear of persecution or because of persecution. Paul is actually writing to the church at Thessalonica, which was experiencing persecution. And so, you know, as American Christians, sometimes I think we think, well, God's going to jet us out of here before anything bad happens. Well, that may be true, because remember we said last week the rapture could happen at any time. It could happen any time. It could happen before we close out this service. But it doesn't necessarily mean that, right? So this suffer wrath does not necessarily mean that we will not face tribulation or persecution. It means we will not face the tribulation in the 7 years, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we won't suffer or face persecution. Okay? And then the last thing, our last response is that we are to be encouraged. Remember, we said the purpose of this passage is for our encouragement. He says clearly in verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. He wraps up this next section the same way. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. And so we're to stay encouraged. So the big picture, remember the timeline. You can keep this with you for reference. Remember the day of the Lord. It's a season of time, not a single event. And our response, we're to be self-controlled, alert, hopeful, encouraged. And then lastly, I'm going to give you one more that's not from this text. And we are to remember. We are to remember. Our response is to remember. And this is going to lead us into our time at the Lord's table this morning. But 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, whenever you eat this bread, speaking of communion, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're going to do something together this morning where we're going to celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And we're to do this until he comes. And so we're going to do that. But as we close out, I want us to think about this. Remember last week, if you were with us, we stood right here and we said, you know, the forecast is for a hurricane. We don't know what that's going to hold. We said, but no matter what, we can remember that one day soon we'll be with the Lord forever. This week, we said we got an election this week, and we don't know what that's going to hold. And in addition to that, that's on many of our hearts. Each of us have things in our hearts that we don't know how are going to work out with our family, tension or whatever. And we need to stay encouraged through all of it. And we can stay encouraged because none of that's going to change this truth, that one day soon, whether by rapture or by death, we will be with the Lord forever. And so we can be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to model for us the kind of life to live. I thank you that he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and ascended into heaven so that we can have forgiveness of our sin and so that we can be reconciled to you. And as we come to this table, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of any sin that's in our hearts. We can deal with that and be made right with you. You've already promised your forgiveness. I just pray that you would convict us of anything that's there. And may you find this a sweet aroma to you, Lord, as we partake of this together. And so I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
As we reflect on the Lord's return, we look to partake of communion. I want to draw your attention to the back page on your handout that's titled Communion. What is it? Who can participate? And how will it be served? But I want us to focus specifically on that who can participate, especially as we think about the return of Christ. I want you to understand that you and I are not born when we're physically born into God's family. In fact, just the opposite is true. We have been born with a sin nature that results in us doing and saying and thinking things that are displeasing to a holy God. And so each one of us needs to choose whether or not we're going to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And maybe as we've been going this three-week sermon series on the return of Christ, you've been uncomfortable. You've been uncomfortable because you're not sure whether or not you're going to be with the Lord forever. This morning, we want to give you an opportunity right now to settle that issue in your heart. Because this morning, you can come to that point where you say, I'm going to put a stake in the ground. I am going to believe and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of my sins. And I have some verses here to help you understand a little bit more of what that process involves. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're going to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, it begins by acknowledging that you're a sinner. 6:23 speaks of the fact that the penalty or the wages for our sin is death, not simply a physical death, but a spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Romans 5:8, but Christ died for you. As you partake of communion this morning, make sure that you think of it in terms of what Christ did for you. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10 states that to be forgiven of our sins, we must believe and confess that Jesus was God who died for our sins and that he is Lord. John 14, 6 is also clear that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. And so for you to participate in communion this morning, the communion table is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For you to be assured of eternal life with Christ, it comes through your faith and trust in Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. So let's just take a moment now to bow our heads. And I want to give you the opportunity to make that choice, to put that stake in the ground this morning by simply praying in the quietness of your hearts. Dear God, I acknowledge, I confess that I am a sinner. I know that I've said and done things that are displeasing to you. But I am putting my faith and trust in that Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross on my behalf. Thank him for dying for you. Thank him that because of his death and resurrection, you can be promised eternal life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If that prayer and these verses reflect the desire of your heart this morning to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to do. Before this day is out, I want you to confess to someone that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says to do. That when you believe in your heart, you need to confess with your mouth. You can confess that, acknowledge that to your spouse. Maybe you can acknowledge it to a friend. Maybe you can email Pastor Jim or myself. But before today is out, publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we want you to know that each of you are encouraged to participate in communion. If that's a step that you have taken, maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you're not a member of Community Bible Church. Maybe you're a member of another church. You are welcome to participate in communion this morning. It's not about what church you go to or where your membership. It's about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. This time, follow along as Pastor Jim leads us in a prayer for the bread.
Jesus, we thank you. You went to the cross on our behalf. While you were on that cross, you were thinking of us. You did it for us, Lord, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. You died physically, and you were in the grave 3 days, and then you rose a physical resurrection so that we can be made right with you. So as we partake of this bread, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake. Join with me in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that out of your love for us, you sent your Son to go to the cross on our behalf. And we're thankful that because of his shed blood, we can be forgiven. We can be at peace with you. We can be reconciled to you. That we don't have to live with shame and with guilt. Thank you, Lord, for all that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and say thanks. Amen. Thank you. In the same way, after supper, he, Jesus, took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake.
Long-standing tradition here at Community Bible Church is to close out our communion services by singing the great hymn, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." So we invite you to stand with us as we close out this morning. Let's sing it out together.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. In that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be
when
there.
The roll, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder.
Isn't that going to be an awesome day when we get to be with the Lord forever? Well, if you're a guest with us for the very first time, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you. Or maybe you've been here for a little bit and you've never made your way back to the hospitality room. I will be there as soon as I can get there, and it's down the hallway on the left. The chairs do need to come down, so if you're able to stay and you can help with that, we'd appreciate that very much. But as we leave, let us remember, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what happens this week in an election or doesn't happen or comes or goes, that one day soon, whether the Lord comes back and we get to be part of that awesome experience or we die before that happens, we will be with the Lord forever. And that is something we can be encouraged by. So go with that encouragement this week. God bless.